Finally then, brethren, I beseech you and exhort you, as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know the charge we gave unto you through the Lord Jesus. This is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. For each of you know how you ought to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passions of lust as the Gentiles who know not God, that no man transgress nor wrong his brother in these matters, because our Lord is an avenger of all these things, as also we forewarned you and testified. For God called you not to unholiness, but to sanctification. Therefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God who giveth us his Holy Spirit. We've been preaching from 1 Thessalonians. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. In 1 Thessalonians, that is the chapter. It speaks of holy living and the hope of resurrection. But we won't talk about the chapter. We don't have time today. We'll talk about the first 8 verses. We'll talk about sanctification, which is the answer to sexual impurity. Before we start, I want to explain or give definitions to 2 terms that we'll be talking about: sanctification and fornication. Sanctification comes from the word hagiosmos in the original language, which means the process of becoming holy. As you can see from the word, the root word of that is hagios, from which we get holy. Holy means total separation from the world. God is holy because God is not of the world. He is the creator of the world. He's transcendent. He's above the world, around the world, below the world, but he's not part of the world. He's the creator of the world. He is totally separated. He is holy, and he calls us to that holiness. The pagan concept of this word, the Greek concept of this word, is not our concept of this word. Their concept was being consecrated to a god or a goddess who required no holy living. They did not require any abstaining from fornication. In fact, they supported it. That's the reason Paul, in this writing, will tell you in verse 3, this is the will of God. It's not man's sanctification, it's God's view of sanctification. And he explains it further by saying that you abstain from fornication. The pagan gods and the pagan religion required no abstinence from sexual impurity. In fact, the gods and the goddesses were grossly immoral. The gods that the Greeks worshipped were totally immoral. They had priestesses in their temples for the purpose of servicing the men that came there. So Paul is telling us we're not talking about that type of holiness. We're not talking about that sanctification. We're talking about that which is in God. Now, if you go back in the book of Leviticus, the first 7 chapters in the book of Leviticus is the sacrificial system. All the offerings and the sacrifices offered so people could be returned from their sin back to God, as Scott talked about this morning before the Lord's Supper. Now, when he finishes all these instructions in chapter 8 and chapter 9, 2 whole chapters are given to the sanctification of God's priests. Before they could serve God, they had to be sanctified. Chapters 8 and 9, Aaron, Eleazar, and Ithamar, the priest. In chapter 8, he talks about all their washings, all the animals to be sacrificed for them. Chapter 9, all their clothing, how it had to be, how all their separation from the world. In chapter 8, verse 35, he says, "And at the door of the tent of the meeting, you shall abide day and night 7 days and do the charge of Jehovah that you die not." God said it took 7 days, total day and night sanctification, purifying these people so they could stand between the sinners and God. The priest's job is to tell sinners God's word and to take sinners and bring them back to God. We're called to be saints. We're called to be priests. Therefore, we need to be holy. That's the reason you'll find in all the books that Paul writes, he emphasizes this process. As Chris just read in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, "Know you not that the unrighteous won't inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, or effeminate." That means homosexual. There's two words there for homosexuality. The effeminate and the abusers of themselves with men. Those are the young boys that were given to men to serve them sexually. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortionists shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he explains, "Such were some of you." That's their pagan background. The pagan gods didn't require the sanctification God does. Verse 11, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God." He called us out of that. The other word, fornication. The word is porneia, the word from which the English gets the word pornography. It is all. It covers every illicit sexual act. Sexual intercourse between people that are not married. Adultery. People that are married having sexual intercourse with people that are not their mates. It speaks of all homosexuality, all lesbianism, all transgenderism, all the filth that the world is walking in today falls under the word fornication. It even speaks of sex with animals if you go back to Leviticus and read there. God says you get out of all that stuff. In Hebrews 13:4, he says, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." God is serious about sanctification. In verses 1 and 2, he reminds them of his previous teaching. He says, "Finally then, brethren, we exhort you, we beseech and exhort you in the Lord Jesus, as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know the charge that we gave you through the Lord Jesus Christ." He says there the source is God, the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "We told you how you should walk and how you should please God in the Lord." He says, "You're charged through the Lord." And the source or the nature of that charge, he beseeches them, he exhorts them, and he charges them. Beseeching them, he says, "We'll beg you. We'll get down and beg you and plead with you, exhort you." Will, the word means to call to one side. We'll come there and help you. We will raise you up, but we charge you. The word charge is a command. It's a military term. The word charge is the command you get from a superior officer with the intent that you tell, that you pass it on to the people under you. Paul received this command from God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I'm passing it on to you. And the intent of that is that you walk and to please God. Paul looked at the Christian life as a walk. You walk through this life. Paul speaks of the walk. He talks about every minute of every hour of every day. He talks about a total life that is consecrated and sanctified and given to God. That's Paul's use of the word walk, and to please God. Now, for people that are interested in grammar, those two verbs are a present infinitive, which stresses continual action. He says that you continually walk. You continually be walking and you continually be pleasing God. And he says, I know you do that, but he says that for the purpose that you abound, you overflow more than abundantly, you abound more and more in this walk. He'll use the word abound again in verse 10 of the same chapter when he's speaking of love. Let your love abound more and more. In verses 3 through 8, he will tell you about overcoming immorality, and the way you do that is through sanctification. Again, sanctification comes from the word holy, which means totally separated from the world. He'll tell you that that is God's will. Verse 3, for this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication. We already defined sanctification and fornication. But to abstain, for people interested in grammar, is another present infinitive. You continually be abstaining. It's not something you do once. It's a whole life that you do. And then he stresses the fact that this is the will of God. This is the will of God. Remember what he said in verse 11 of chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Some of you were these people, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Spirit of God. Sanctification is absolutely necessary for God's priests, God's saints. If we want to live with God, we have to be holy like God is holy. He explains that in Ephesians 5, where he says, be not drunken on wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he uses five present participles that tells you the nature of person that is filled with the Holy Spirit. And the last one is subjecting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And then he says in 22, 3 and 4, how the woman, the wife, subjects herself to her husband. But in verse 25, he says, and he talks about sanctification. In verse 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it with the washing of the water and the word, that he might present the church unto himself a glorious church, not having spot nor wrinkle nor any other thing, but holy and without blemish. Jesus did everything he did so we could be sanctified. Again, as Scott talked about this morning, we're all nothing but filthy sinners. And our only hope is Jesus Christ. And he sanctifies us through his blood. And he said Jesus gave himself for us that he might sanctify us. separate us from the world. And he did that by cleansing us through the washing of the water and the word, that he could present the church a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. Now, in that context, that's what Jesus did for the church. In that context, he says, us husbands are to do that to our wives. That's a big charge. God is serious about sanctification. It requires the separation from the world. It requires the separation from all lusts and passions of this world. Totally consecrated to God. That's what Paul's talking about when he writes to the Roman brethren in chapter 12, which we know, a passage we know well. He says in verse 1, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, there's your word from sanctification. Holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual worship or service. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. You get out of this world. We're separated from this world. We're sanctified. Offer your bodies a living sacrifice. That is in relation to the burnt offering of Leviticus 1. The animal, after a process, is laid on the altar. And on that altar, the fire is not to go out day and night. That animal is laid. Nobody partakes of the eating of that animal. That animal is laid on the altar day and night till it's totally consumed. It is incensed up to God. The guy that offers that animal is in his place. When that smoke goes up, that's him being totally offered to God, and that animal lays there till nothing's left, totally given to God. That's what Paul means when he says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, pleasing to God. Hebrews 12:14 tells us, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification, there's our word, and the sanctification without which no man will see God. Sanctification is a serious business. Abstaining from fornication, everything that's listed in that word, is a serious business to God. It's a great contrast from the former life of people that lived in sin. 4 and 5. This command to be sanctified, abstaining from fornication, is explained further. He says, for each of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Not in the passions and lusts of the Gentiles who know not God. He says, we are to be given to God. He says, for each of you know how he ought to possess his own vessel. To possess means to obtain or to purchase or to possess himself of his own vessel. Now, the word vessel comes from the word skuos, and it means a vessel. It means a utensil that contains anything. It's just a can. It's like your pot in the kitchen. It's like your bucket. Something that contains something is the meaning of the word vessel. It's caused great confusion amongst commentators. Some have tried to say it means wife. Some says it means body. The RSV translates it wife, with no justification to translate it wife. The NIV translates it body. The ESV translates it body, with no justification to translate it that, because that's not the meaning of it. A translator has the responsibility of translating the word, not giving the exegetical meaning of it. To exegete the meaning of a word is our business. It's the business of commentators. When a man translates that as wife or body, he's taken the position of a commentator, not a translator. The word means vessel. But what does Paul mean by that? Now that comes our business, to exegete the meaning of it. That's not the meaning, that's not the responsibility of the translator. The word vessel speaks of our own person. It means our person. We are a vessel. We are a container of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we have to be sanctified to do that. When Paul, on his journey to Damascus in Acts 9, the Lord appears to him. He's blind. He don't eat for 3 days and three nights, and he's in a house waiting. God tells Ananias, go down and see him. Ananias is afraid of Paul because he came there to persecute Christians. And in verse 15, God says, go your way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. It's talking about the person of Paul. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the people of Israel, and I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. In 2 Corinthians 4, after he talks about the beauty of all the gospel that will save you from an eternity in hell and give you an eternity in heaven with God, he says in verse 7 of chapter 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not from man. We are a vessel. We are a container for the beautiful gospel of God. In 2 Timothy 2, in verse 21, Paul tells Timothy, he says, if a man purge himself from these things, he is a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, prepared for every good works. That's the vessel. We are God's utensil. We are where God puts his gospel. We are his utensil. And Paul says, each one of you know how to possess himself of his own vessel, his vessel that is given in sanctification to God, his total being. Paul explains more of that. He says in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 27. He says, I buffet my body, bring it unto bondage, lest by any means after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. Paul says it takes a total commitment and a total life given to God. He said it's not in the passions of lust. Not in the passions of lust. Galatians. See, Paul writes these same things to all the churches. In Galatians 5:16, he says, walk by the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, for the two are contrary one to the other, that you would not do the things that you would do. In verse 19 through 21, he tells you the fruits of the flesh, all the filth of the Gentiles of the heathen nations. And then he tells you the exact opposite for those that are in Christ. In verse 22, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness and kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. And those that are in Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lust thereof. Crucified to all the fleshly lust. And he says, as the Gentiles who know not God. You don't walk in the passions of lust as the Gentiles who know not God. Why do the Gentiles not know God? They knew him originally. They knew God originally. In fact, God says they have no excuse. In Romans 1, Paul explains what happened to them. In Romans 1:18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth and unrighteousness. For that which is known of God is manifested unto them, for God manifested unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being perceived through the things that are made, even his everlasting power and divinity, that they might be without excuse, because that knowing God, they glorified him not as God, neither gave him thanks, but they became vain in their reasoning, and their senseless hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man, of birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored amongst themselves. For they changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever." God revealed himself to all mankind. He does it today in everything he created. And if man don't know there's a God, God says he's without excuse. We often teach evidences. You read through the Bible. That passage we just read in Romans is the closest thing to any evidences in the Bible. God considers the fact if a man lives in this world and don't believe there's a God, he has a big problem. He's not very bright. Because God says everything screams, God is. And the Gentiles and the nations around us and the people around us in our own country have become heathens for the same reason that Paul tells those people, the reason the heathens are outside of God, they determine not to know God. And they're without excuse. In the Ephesian letter, in chapter 12, in about verse 11, Paul says, "Remember that once ye the Gentiles of the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision of the flesh, made with hands, that ye were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of the promises, having no hope and without God in the world." These people, Paul says, or God says through Paul, not in the passions of lust as the Gentiles who know not God, because people become that which they worship. In Psalms 115, starts out in verse 1 down through 7, talking about idols. They have eyes and don't see and all that stuff. He gets to 8 and he says, "They that make it will be like them." Whatever we worship, we become like that. The pulpit commentary said, "The moral sense of the heathens was so perverted, their nature so corrupt, that they looked upon fornication as a thing indifferent." And the heathens' morality has now come to us. They had nothing on our nation. Fornication today, sex outside of the marriage bonds, is rampant. People just live together. They don't get married anymore. Adultery is full of our nation. Homosexuality and lesbianism, sex with animals, whatever. Transgenderism. When God's spiritual nature, when God had a spiritual nation, which was also a physical nation, God said, "You put those people to death. It's not fit for them to live." And today, our society has placed homosexuality, lesbians, and transgender on a level that we are supposed to honor. Preach. And it's blasphemy. Against the purpose of God's creation. And God says, "I'll judge them." Those heathens that Paul talks about in all these letters have nothing on us today, our nation today. I have to rush now. 6-8 is the motivation to do God's will, that no man transgress nor wrong his brother in this matter, because our Lord is an avenger of all these things. As also we forewarned you and testifying. For God called us not to uncleanness, but to sanctification. God is an avenger. That means the word of the root word of that in the original language is justification. God is going to avenge everything according to justice. That justice is established by God's word, by the Lord of the word of Jesus. Jesus says in John 12:48, "He that rejecteth me and receives not my word has one that judging. The word that I spoke will judge him in the last day. For I spake not of myself, but the Father that sent me gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak." Therefore, Paul says, "I forewarned you and I testify. For God called us not to uncleanness, but to sanctification." Remember what we said about Hebrews 12:14. Follow after sanctification, without which no man will see God. To the Galatian letter, he tells them in chapter 6:7, "Be not deceived, God's not mocked. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall receive of the flesh corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall receive of the Spirit eternal life." Hebrews 10:30-31 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will recompense.' And again he said, 'I'll judge my people.' It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." That passage comes from Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32 is a chapter where God tells Moses to write this song and teach it to the people. That's in verses 35 and 36. In verse 39... of Deuteronomy 32. Jehovah speaking says, "Now see that it is I, even I, and there's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal, and no one delivers out of my hand." Serious penalty for anyone living like the heathens. Serious penalty for anyone that doesn't receive the sanctified life, being cleansed in the blood of Jesus, so we can live with him eternally. He that rejecteth not men, but God who gives his Holy Spirit. God pleads with us. Christ Jesus pleads and dies for us. The Holy Spirit pleads for us. The church pleads for you. Individual Christians pleads for you to come to Christ and escape the destruction that's coming. Outside of Christ, there is not anything of any value. Everything of value is in Christ. If anybody needs to come to Jesus, whether you're outside of Christ or whether you need to return to Christ or whatever your problem is, the church isn't here to condemn anybody. The church is here to help sinners, of which we all are. So anything that you could be helped in any way, we're going to stand up and sing, make your way forward and let known what is your needs while we stand and sing.